Today's scripture reading will be Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here and so thankful for this opportunity to praise our God together. One thing about the church, and that is that we are a people who believe in the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, sometimes, admittedly, there are occasions in which we have a little more difficulty connecting our belief with our everyday life. We all have that struggle, but it's very important that we admit that struggle and that we also work on that. In the book of Philippians, we've been looking in chapter 3, at the latter part of chapter 3, about that great promise that we have that the Lord is going to come back. And when he comes back, this body of this humble state that we now see in the mirror every morning is going to be transformed into conformity with the body of his glory by the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And because we believe in that promise, then as we get into chapter 4, we have mentioned quite a number of different practices in our life that change. Because Jesus has come again, we want to live a second coming life, and we want to be those who stand firm in the Lord, those who live in harmony in the Lord, those who rejoice always in the Lord, those who are willing to let their gentle spirit be known unto all men, and those who are prayerfully trusting in God in times of adversity or anxiety, to be willing to trust in Him. And then, of course, adding to that, in verses 8 and 9 this morning, we want to look at two additional thoughts, two additional practices that relate to our belief in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is that we'll practice Christian meditation, and the other one is we will practice imitation, that is, following after godly examples. Now, let's go to that first one to begin with. There in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Actually, "let your mind" is not in the updated version of the New American Standard, but it says simply "dwell on these things." And he's talking about your thoughts. Some versions have "think on these things." So we're talking about the idea of what's going on in your mind. What's going on in your mind right now? Something's going on. You're thinking about something. I'm pretty sure of that. Have you ever had your wife ask you the question, "Honey, what are you thinking about?" And then you get this deer in your headlights look, you know. And you try to figure out, how are you going to answer that question? You can say, "Well, nothing." That's not really true. You're not thinking about nothing. Or maybe you try to sidestep the issue and say, "Well, not much." Or maybe you just make up a whole story and say, "Well, you know, I was just thinking how pretty you are." And she knows that's not true, because that look that she read in your face or in your body language tells her something was wrong, and she wants to get to the bottom of that issue right then. Women are kind of funny like that. They pick up on things. So you need to realize that something's going on in your mind. And that's important to know, that something is always going on up here. I mean, even when you're just daydreaming, you're daydreaming about something. Even when you're just kind of going through the motions, there's something going on up there all the time. And it's important to realize that. And the point is, since something's always on your mind, to remember that in reality, what is in your mind is going to be controlling your life. You know, that's an important point. Remember what Solomon said about that. I think in Proverbs 23, verse 7, the King James Version anyway, says this, "Whatever a man thinks about, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And the context there is a little bit different, but the basic thought is there. Jesus said our words come from what's in our heart. the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, or that which fills the heart. And so the thought is that whether it's what we're talking about or what we're doing or how we're living our life, it really is a reflection of what's going on on the inside of us in our daily lives. Now, I have to say this, that many of us are not convinced that we have any control whatsoever on what comes into the mind, that what we think about. There's just nothing about that we can't control. We're just helpless victims of what is happening to us in the world. And so we go out there and we go out to our work, our job place, out to the school. We sit in front of the TV set. We open a magazine, whatever. And whatever we happen to read or see or happens to be out there in everyday life, it just happens to us, and it just all comes into the ears and into the brain, and we really cannot have much control over it. You know, it's true that there may be very few who exercise meaningful control over what goes on in their hearts. It is not true that we are powerless in regard to what happens in the mind. We may not eliminate every impure or negative thought. We may not be able to eliminate every lustful desire or any kind of misuse or abuse of the mind. But we can get a handle. We really can get a handle to some extent, with God's help, on what's happening in our mind. Someone said it this way. I thought this was good. They said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. You've got to have some discipline now to practice what needs to be practiced in your life. The mind is like a computer, you know. What comes out is determined by what goes into that computer we call our brains. So, what are some of the things that happen in our life? And what are some of the things that we ought to meditate upon? I'd like to think of it this way, and I guess this is as good as any, is to think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, as Paul's menu for meditation. And he has about seven or eight things here that we want to be thinking about. He starts off with this, whatever is true. Well, of course, you don't want to be thinking about things that are false. You want to be thinking about things that are true. And the problem with this world today is a lot of people are thinking that what they're thinking is true when what they're thinking is not true at all. It's false. You know, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies, John 8, verse 44. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. His word, John 17, 17, is the truth, and we need to hold on to his word. And so allowing his word to penetrate our heart and to come into our mind is so important. Then we can have a reference point. The reference point is say, this is true, and therefore this is not true. It's false. How sad to wake up on the day of judgment sometime down the road and say, hey, everything that I have believed in life is based on a lie. There will be some, perhaps, who find themselves in that situation. Matthew 7 speaks about those who, answering the Lord, saying, haven't we done many good works in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they were not doing what he told them to do. So don't be caught in that basis of following after a lie. Instead, follow the truth. When it concerns the truth, here's something that's kind of interesting. The Bible says we can know the truth, John 8, 32. That's how we get free, right, from our sins. We can love the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. We can love it. And loving the truth is our defense against being led astray to follow after a delusion. Read that chapter. That's what he's talking about. And not only can we know the truth and love the truth, we must obey the truth. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. In obedience to the truth, you purify your soul for a sincere love of the brethren. So we need to get a hold of the truth. And with all our getting, as the King James says, get the truth. Now in this connection, we want to move on to the next point here. Not only do we want to think about what's true, we want to think about what is honorable. Honorable is a word translated honest. in some versions, or noble. According to those who know the original language, like R.C. Trench suggests, that this word means whatever inspires reverence and awe. Well, think about things that are inspiring our reverence and respect for God and our awe for His majesty. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? When was the last time you just sat back and just closed your eyes and were just amazed at the awesomeness of our God? Honorable thoughts like that are so important. And A.T. Robertson, as he talks about the word, says it hinges upon this idea of being sober-minded. And by that he means not flippant about serious spiritual matters. You know, sometimes we have an air of flippancy, if that's a word. If it's not, we just made up one. But the idea that we just have this kind of attitude about things that are of eternal significance, and we talk about them so much and so often that they almost become something just kind of falls off our lips as though we don't even think about it. But we want to be serious about that. In 1 Peter 4, verse number 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is near. So be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." There's a time to be serious. And there are serious matters, like where am I going to spend eternity? That's a serious matter. Where do I stand before God? That's a serious matter. When I come before God and I'm talking to the Creator and King of the universe, it's somewhat serious for me to approach Him with a reverent and awesome attitude on my part. And so that's another thing we want to consider. Whatever is honorable in that sense. The next point I had here, and if I could find out where I am, it would be whatever is right. Whatever is right. When we're thinking about things and mulling things over and letting our mind dwell on these things in meditation, we want to think about what's right. Some versions have just. But actually, the reason it's just is because it is right according to God's standards. So justice and righteousness go together. So also does being just and being right. I think it was William Barclay who said that this idea has to do with giving to God the things that are due God and giving to man the things that are due man. And so we're thinking about what is right. Wouldn't it be good to be thinking in terms of beyond ourselves? What is right for me to do for God? What is right for me to do to my fellow man? Those are important ideas. In Romans 12:17 talks about the idea that we're never to pay back evil to evil for anybody, but to respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now, the idea here is just to be thoughtful, be thinking about being fair and just with the people who live around us. If that applies to the people in the community and the people that we work with and go to school with and all of that, certainly that would also apply to those in the body of Christ, wouldn't it? It's not surprising then in Hebrews 10, verse 24, that the writer of Hebrews says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. In other words, throughout the week, we're not just thinking about me. Well, we go to church and we think about God and we think a little bit about each other, you know, and we go through the week and it's all me, boy. I'm going to think about me and what I want and what I would need to do. And he says here, no, you need to be thinking about what is right in relationship to God. What is right in relationship to the people around you? How can I treat people in a better way? Whatever is right. And then he says, whatever is pure. And I think here he's talking about purity of mind. And the idea here, and I think it's been expressed a number of times, is the idea that we cannot feed on impurity, impure thoughts, and expect to become pure. It just doesn't happen that way. And so what we put into our mind and into our heart need to be thoughts and things that can help us to be actually pure in the life that we're living. We become like our thoughts. So how do we get control of our speech? Maybe you have a trouble with being positive. Maybe you have trouble with gossip. Maybe you have trouble, you know, kind of backbiting somebody, or have trouble with some other form of speech, maybe using obscene words or something like that. How do you get control of that? Jesus said it starts on the inside. And so on the inside, you need to fill your heart, fill your mind with those positive thoughts, that they'll crowd out the negative thoughts, and you'll be more likely to be speaking positive things than negative things. That's just kind of how it works. And it does work. But it's a thing that requires daily effort and daily discipline on our part to actually bring that about in our lives. And so we want to have this pure thought. Think of so many scriptures that you can commit to memory. And many of them relate to the thoughts that we think. They're in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. John has just expressed the idea of how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And then he says in connection with that, in reference to being children of God, he talks about that and he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." That's where we're at right now. "It has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall be just as he is." Beautiful thought. It's saying really the same thing that Paul was saying in Philippians 3, the last couple of verses there. We're going to be transformed into his image. This is what's going to be happening. But then the next phrase in verse 3 is so important. "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." What is a hope? And as that hope is fixed, that involves the mind and the heart that we're blessed with. We set this hope and mind on him. These are the thoughts running through our mind. These are the things on our heart. And it results in our living a pure life, having a morally pure life. Now, we're all going to struggle. We're all going to deal with that. But that's where it starts. We need to be thinking about those positive things. And then he says something else. "Whatever is lovely." Now, some of y'all may not like this, but if you're a Christian, you need to be lovely. Now, it doesn't sound like something a young man would like to say or have somebody say about him. "Oh, he's a lovely person." Wait a minute. I don't want to be lovely, you know. But this is the idea. One writer describes it as that which evokes or promotes love. Love is at the heart of that expression. It's a lovely thing. It might be a better word for that might be the word winsome. It's a kind of an outdated word. You ever hear that? Winsome means to be pleasant or cheerful. The idea, you're a lovely person. And I can't help but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes love, agape love. And he says love is patient and kind. He describes love and he says that it is, in reference to that, that it rejoices in the truth. Remember that it bears all things. It's patient. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And notice the negative parts in there as well in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. He says love does not insist on having its own way. You want to be a lovely person? Yeah, I'm going to be a lovely person, but I want it my way. And you do it the way I say to do it. That's not love. That's not being a lovely person. A lovely person is not somebody who is envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. A lovely person would not be irritable or resentful. A lovely person doesn't rejoice when somebody else trips and falls, spiritually speaking. So whatever is lovely, pleasant, cheerful, think about those kinds of thoughts. And sometimes you say, well, where am I going to get those? I mean, turn on the news and all you get is negative, negative, negative. Well, I think you need to go to the book that's positive, the scriptures. Fill your heart with the word of God and allow those thoughts to permeate your life and your being. Well, we go on now and talks about another piece on the menu. Whatever is of good repute. Some versions have good report. That literally the word means fair speaking. It could have reference to the kind of speech that we give, or maybe the kind of speech that is given in reference to us. But the idea here is to be a person who is verbally pure, who speaks fair things, who speaks good things. If you're ever wanting to find out about someone, listen to what they say. Not when they are, you know, putting on a show, not when they're necessarily at church or necessarily guarded in what they say. listen to what they say in those moments when they let their guard down, when they're maybe under stress or something, and you can find out a little something about what's really in their heart. Jesus says, "For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So what we need to do is think about what it is that we're going to be talking about and work on our speech. As we said earlier, that's a tough one. James admitted it in the book of James. It's a restless demon full of deadly poison. The tongue is hard to control. And so what we need to do is control it by filling our hearts with the good, positive thoughts of Scripture. Solomon said in Proverbs 15, he said, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." And then he added in the negative, opposite frame, "The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Well, there's a great contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are of a mind to try to control what they say. You know, if you're trying to control your speech and you fail once in a while and you feel bad about it, at least you're trying to control it. You're pondering on that and how I can do better. But if you just got the attitude, "I'm just going to say whatever I think, I'm just going to let it all out there," you better watch out, because that's demonstrating something about what's taking place in your heart. And that can be very dangerous. And then he goes on to say, if there's any excellence or virtue, as some versions translate that. That's the same word, by the way, that Peter used in listing the Christian graces in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, where he says, where he uses the word moral excellence. So here we're talking about if there's any virtue or excellence. You're thinking about these good things now. These are broad categories that include many things. He says moral excellence. Think about that for a while. Think about that. You know, Christians ought not to settle for mediocrity in anything. Well, do the very best we can living our life of faith to God. Whether it's our devotion to God and worship or our service to God in everyday life, we want to do the best we can. You don't accidentally fall into excellence. You know, walking down the road one day and I ran into something and I became excellent all of a sudden. You know, it requires you to be an excellent student. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to work on your skills, whatever the subject is. As a Christian, you're going to have to give focus to the thought of living a life that pleases God. Our ambition, whether at home or absent, Paul said, is to be pleasing to Him. So, yeah, we have to give thought to how I might better serve and please the Lord. And then he says, if there's anything worthy of praise, if there's anything worthy, praiseworthy, something that calls forth praise from within us. You know, we spend too much time, I think, pursuing topics and looking for material that we can complain about and gripe about and murmur about and gossip about. We're looking for all that dirt. But, you know, God didn't make our hearts to be garbage cans to put all that junk in there. He made our hearts to be a place for Him to live, for His presence to be with us. And so we need to be thinking about that. Yeah, anything that is worthy of praise, you can be thinking about that in your life. And he says this, and I'll put this on here just to remind me to say it. Let your mind dwell on these things. You know, somebody can say, "Well, you know, preacher, I'm going to think about that." And what they may mean is, yeah, I'm going to think about it, and then I'm going to quit thinking about it. It's kind of like I'm going to think about it as a passing thought. Poof, it's gone. Even before you get the words out of your mouth, you're done thinking about it. Somebody says, "I'm going to really think about that. I'm going to dwell on that. I'm going to give that some serious, serious thought." That means that you're going to spend some time in that. So he says all these things, and he says, now, I want your mind to dwell on these kinds of things in your life. And that's not for one day, for one hour. That's your life as a Christian. Spend your time meditating on these things. And why is that important? I like this little poem. I don't know who wrote it, but it's a good thought. The idea, if you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap your destiny. It all begins with what's happening in your heart, with what you're thinking about all day long. So we have to get serious about it. You know, when it talks about things like studying the Bible, remember Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. That's the manna that we take with us. And as we think about studying the Bible and spending time in prayer and doing disciplining our mind to think in positive ways, remember this key to being persistent in anything is to find joy in the thing that you want to be persistent in. If you're lifting weights, you want to get strong, find joy in lifting weights. If you want to be really good at cleaning the house, find joy in cleaning the house. Whatever it is that you're trying to do, find joy in that to do it. Now, Psalmist David said this, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight. He said, boy, I'd like to be like that, wouldn't you? Well, in Psalm 119 and verse 47, he said, I shall delight in your testimonies or in your commandments, which I love. I think there's two things here. One is looking at it from the standpoint of after the fact. I delight in doing that. Have you ever thought about something you needed to do, and then when you tried to do it, you were kind of hesitant to do it, but then after you got done doing it, you said, man, I was glad I did that, and I'm happy I did that. I delight in doing that. But you kind of had to push yourself a little bit. And here's David in the second verse in Psalm 119:47 saying, I shall delight in thy commandments. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to look at God's word, and I'm going to tell you already that I'm going to love it. I'm going to like to do it before I even try it. Why? Because it's God's word, and I love him. Okay, the second point, we'll go through this really quick. Follow good examples. Imitation. Paul said, the things you have learned and heard and seen in me, he said, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. I like this particular point. It's very important. Paul was not afraid to call himself an example worth imitating. In fact, you know, earlier in the book he did that. But you remember in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 where the Apostle Paul is saying, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ Jesus. Imitation is going to happen. I mean, we imitate someone. We imitate something. We just need to make sure that we're imitating Christ, or imitating someone who is imitating Christ. So, personal example. Look at this passage a little closer. I think I have this down here. Okay. What you have learned and received. There's the teaching, right? Then he goes on to say, what you have heard and seen. There's the example. And you need both the teaching and the example. Teaching and example work together. There's no real teaching if you can't have the two of them working together. You don't say, do as I say, not as I do. You have the example, and it goes with the teaching. And then the most important thing that we notice here, he says, practice these things. The goal of teaching is not simply understanding, it's application. In Matthew chapter 10, I think it is, Jesus said, the disciple is not above his teacher, and the slave above his master. It is enough if the disciple becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. The goal of our instruction and our teaching is to be like the one from whom we're learning it. In this case, we'd be talking about Jesus Christ. So practice these things. It's important for us to provide examples. On the one hand, we say to people, here is what God wants you to do, and here is how you do it. Those are important things. The example is important, but the example will not do the needed teaching to provide in the details that we need to know. But the ultimate goal, of course, is to practice those things. And look at what he says about the results of that. It's a result of doing and practicing that he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Remember in verse 7, he talks about if you trust in God and you spend your time bringing your anxiety to him in prayer and so on, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now he's not talking about the peace of God. He's talking about the God of peace. Both of those are so important. Just think about the awesome God that we have the blessing of serving. You think about him. He is the God of peace, a God of love, a God of hope, a God of all grace, and a God of all comfort. And we should make every effort on our part to make a connection between our hope and our belief in God and our everyday life. Set your mind on those things that are not upon the earth, as Colossians 3 says. Imitate the godly examples that we have around us and that we have in the Bible. That great day is coming. But it won't be a great day unless we become His child. By faith, repentance, and in being born again of the water and the Spirit, we become His child. And we entertain that hope that one day, this body of our humble state will be transformed in conformity with the body of His glory. If we can help you make that hope your hope, we invite you to come. Let us know while we stand and while we sing.